Gifts that God gave us as men is the ability to communicate. And when we communicate, we use words. Amen? How many times have you been writing a letter or talking to somebody and you paused to pick just the right word? I'm talking about words matter, don't they? In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Folks, God picked the words in your Bible. And when your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, when it was translated, I just want you to know that God was overseeing the process of giving us a Bible in the English language, and the words in your Bible are preserved. The Bible says in Psalm 12 that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have the blessing, we have, in a sense, the luxury, because we speak English, of having the pure word of God, and the words that you see in this book matter. Now, I'm going to show you a word in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I'm going to show you that word in English, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Greek word behind it. The reason that Greek word is interesting is because it sheds some light, although the word in English is the perfect word. It's the word God put there. We do not correct the Bible. Amen? I know, just a footnote here, I know a pastor in Maryland, and he made it a habit of saying, well, you know, this translation could have been better and that translation could have been better, and which is wrong. But then he left his church and the next pastor took him to a modern version of the Bible because they thought there was something wrong with the one they had. There's nothing wrong with your Bible. Amen? You do not need another Bible. You do not. There is no such thing as a better Bible. All right. Look at this word with me, if you will. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. The word I'm looking at is the word conflict. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, that word conflict, we understand that word. When two people are in a contest or when two causes are opposed to one another, we have a conflict. We might call it a battle. We might call it a fight. We might call it a wrestling match. We might call it a struggle. Lots of different words that fit that word conflict. Now, again, you do not have to learn Greek to understand your Bible. Amen? Amen, Brother Hickson? But the Greek language sure does fascinate me. And the Greek word that was translated conflict is the word agon. It's A-G-O-N if you were spelling it with our alphabet, which the Greek alphabet's different, of course. But it is a word that was used to refer to a place where an athletic contest would occur. And as he says, he has this. What Paul says to these people is, I am in a struggle. I am in a contest. I am in a conflict. I am in a battle. And then look at those words there at the end of that phrase, for you. Paul was fighting for them. And he says he wanted them to know that. I looked at that word and I looked at that phrase and I got to thinking about that. Paul was in a fight. I have to ask myself a question. Are we in a fight? Now, I didn't ask you, is there a fight? There undoubtedly is a fight. But the question is, are you and I in the battle? And are we in the battle for others? There's a battle for other people. I don't want to personalize this too much, but I'll just go ahead and say it at least once, and that is, as your pastor, I am in a battle for you. And I hate losing. It doesn't matter what I love or what I hate, but I hate it when the cause of Christ loses. And sometimes it does, and I'm going to show you that here in just a minute in a fascinating way, I think. What are you fighting for? What am I fighting for? Are others, you know, other folks are fighting for you as well. In fact, interesting thing Paul says here, he says at the end of verse 1 that this is for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, he's fighting for us. You and I have had people in our lives that told us about Christ. They were fighting for our soul. You and I have had people in our lives that have been our teachers in Sunday school and our pastors, and those folks have fought for us. Amen. If you have a Sunday school class, I think of Brother Mendez, for example, here. He works for the teenagers. He is in a fight for those teenagers. Brother Dahlman, he teaches in our school, and it's a spiritual thing. Michelle in our school. Mrs. Dahlman works in our school. I'm not missing anybody here, I don't think. They're in a fight for those students. Amen? Paul says, I'm in a battle for you. I'm in a fight for you. And this is an interesting thing. He doesn't call it just a little fight. He says it is a great conflict. Just want to spend a few minutes, maybe 10, maybe 15 at the most, to talk about this conflict just a little bit. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and we'll have a word of prayer. Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we thank you that we are able to assemble here this evening. We know that there are many folks who need our prayers. We've heard of several already this evening, and God, I ask you, Lord, to give us a good time of prayer. But first, as we look into the Word of God, Father, I pray that you would give us the armament, the weaponry that we need to win the fight that we are fighting for the souls of men. I pray for the folks in this room that none of them would be lost, none of them would lose, would be lost to that battle, but that it would be a victorious battle. And Lord, I pray for folks that are not here tonight, and some sadly we know of that they are being lost, not to hell, but lost to the cause of Christ and lost to the things that matter most of all. And Lord, we'll see some of those tonight. I just pray you'd bring those folks back. Help us to all understand how important it is to be faithful to you. God, I pray that as we look into the Word of God tonight, that you would guide us, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know some people, when they read the Bible, and I could even be guilty of this, you look and you say, well, that's Paul, and he was in a fight, but that doesn't apply to other people. Now, let me disprove that real quickly. First of all, the servant of God is a fighter. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight, in 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul told Timothy, I have fought a good fight, but here's an interesting thought. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race. Oh, guess what Greek word is translated race? The very same one that's translated conflict in Colossians 2:1. The race is agon. It is a place of conflict. We all run a race as well. Now, I hope you'll agree with me. First of all, just a couple of thoughts. The souls of men are precious. Amen? The life that God has given us is precious. And I'm not just talking about this life, but I'm talking about eternal life. Amen? Tried to emphasize in that letter that I sent you for the evangelistic meetings that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And part of this fight that we fight, in fact, Paul explains it very clearly here. If you look back in verse 28 of chapter 1, he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. the focus of the battle was that when folks stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not be ashamed. Now, I wish I could say to you that we always win that fight, but I'll show you in a minute we don't always win that fight. But you will have to agree with me, it's a fight worth fighting. Amen? Amen. I love you folks. I think you love me as well, but I love you folks, and I don't want to see you waste your life or get caught up in the things in the world that will entice you and draw you away from loving the Father and ultimately wind up destroying you. I want you folks to stand before Christ one day, and I want you to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not everyone will hear those words. There is also that wicked and slothful servant. Just as in any fight, sometimes there's a winner and sometimes there's a loser. Now, if you look at the first few verses in Colossians chapter 2, it'll answer this question. What are we fighting for? I've already mentioned it's to how we appear before Christ. But there are three things that he shows us here in verse 2. And I just want to show you those very quickly if I could. First of all, he says that their hearts might be comforted. You're a born-again Christian, amen? You know, the things that comfort the world won't comfort us. And the things that comfort us won't comfort the world. For example, people in the world who, by the way, aren't all that comfortable if you really dig into it a little bit, but people in the world relate comfort to present circumstances. I'm not just talking about the comfort you get when you're relaxing and laying back with a glass of iced tea and enjoying your leisure, but I'm talking about the kind of comfort that people get when they think, oh, you know, like the rich man that had the barns, and he had a great harvest, and he said, oh, I've got so much, I have to build new barns, ha-ha. And then the Lord said to him, you're a fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. But he drew his comfort from his surroundings. I'm going to tell you, if you're a born-again Christian, even when you're well off, it will not give you comfort. Comfort comes from God. And comfort comes from being in fellowship with God and pleasing God. That's why sin makes us so uncomfortable. And if you continue and if you just determine to dabble in sin, you're not going to be a comfortable Christian. Paul, one of the things he was fighting for was comfort of heart, and that's why, this is simple, but this is important, that's why he always told them, listen, this is what God asks of you, this is what God wants you to do, and if you will do that, you'll be pleasing in his sight, and it'll make you comfortable. I just say, it feels really good to be in fellowship with God, amen? And it feels really bad not to be in fellowship with God. I won't even belabor the point. You read stories all the time of the millionaire that takes their life. They have everything this world has to offer and hundreds of times more, but they're not satisfied. And yet, Christians, we have a Father in heaven that provides our needs, and we may be having to live from day to day, but being in fellowship with Him brings us a comfort. Amen? Comfort of heart, that's one of the things he wanted for them. A little more to it than that. But then look at the second thing he says in verse 2. He says, being knit together in love. I know you get tired of hearing me say this, but we ought to love each other. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. To be knit together. when I was in the third grade, I had a teacher. And Mrs. Davis was her name, and at the time I thought she was already, she seemed to me to be about 80 years old, but I'm sure she wasn't. And Mrs. Davis taught this at class, and she was a good teacher. My grandmother, I don't know what got into her, but my grandmother decided to teach me how to knit. I know what got into her. She wanted me to sit down and quit tearing up her flower beds, and so she taught me how to knit. Now, I have not knitted since I was in the third grade, so don't ask me to repeat this, but I made a potholder, and I remember I used this yarn that changes colors. It was an ugly potholder, but anyway, it a little red and a little green, a little blue and a little yellow, and all kind of mixed together, and a little potholder about 4 or 5 inches square, and I finished the thing off, and I knit that thing together, and you could grab onto the edges and pull, and it'd stay together, and you'd pull, and it'd stay together, and if you tied the knot at the end just right so that it wouldn't unravel, and I gave that to my third grade teacher, and I'm kind of glad I did. I think she appreciated that, and I wanted her to know that I appreciated what she was doing for me, but I'm just thinking of that idea of knitting is you stitch things together and they don't come loose, right? Folks, we ought to be knit together with one another. If you're not faithful to church, you're coming unraveled here. And if you're not caring about other folks, if there's conflict, then the knitting is not, there's going to be holes in it. And you've seen that happen. We've got a blanket at the house like this. One thread in the middle gets cut. Maybe the dog got a hold of it or it got across something sharp. And one thread gets cut. And as you pull on it, what happens? The hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what happens in churches. Something gets severed between two people. And before you know it, there's this big ugly hole. That's not the way it ought to be. Amen? And Paul was fighting on behalf of the Colossians to avoid that sort of thing. I just want to tell you, you know, you can throw things at me or not like it or whatever you want, but God wants us to love each other. Amen? And by the way, when you love somebody, for example, when you love a child and that child gets out of God's will, you still love them. Amen? Oh, here's a thought. When you and I get out of God's will, God still loves us. Amen? Knit together in love. That's number two. Then there's another thing here. Colossians 2:2. He says, and unto, and you got to kind of turn this around to understand it, but unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The key word there is understanding. Brother Mendez, ¿cómo se dice understanding? Entendimiento. Entendimiento, but pronounced differently. Understanding. You need to understand the truth in this book. You hear me get on my tangents and my high horse every now and then, my hobby horse. I do not care for Calvinism. It's a lie. I do not care for Reformed theology that says God's finished with Israel. It's a lie. Oh, by the way, in Matthew, Jesus told the disciples they were going to judge the 12 tribes. Doesn't sound like God's done with Israel yet, does it? I do not care for people that don't teach doctrine. Oh, let's come to church and have a band and love each other. I'm all for loving each other. But churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? Brother Hickson, when you were a pastor of a church, did you teach doctrine? Amen. I know sometimes doctrine gets laborious and it can be dry. But folks, God didn't give us all the doctrine in this book just to hold the cover apart. It's in there for a reason. And by the way, the very most precious doctrines are the ones people fight about the most. Let me tell you a couple of them. Eternal security. Folks, you can't lose your salvation. I read something this week. A fellow said, if you are worried about losing your salvation, the problem is you're depending on you. In other words, if salvation depended on me, sure, I could lose it. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus. Amen? And folks, He can keep me saved. So some church says, well, we don't know if you're saved eternally or not. Read your Bible. I'll tell you another one. Baptism. The most abused doctrine, probably of all the doctrines in the world, is baptism. Now listen to me carefully. Number one, baptism never saved anybody. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That fellow never got baptized. You'll meet him one day. He's going to be in heaven with us. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but the book of Acts says very plainly, be baptized, every one of you. It's God's will for us to be baptized. Now, being baptized means scripturally immersed by a proper authority after you are saved. It is, as they say, it is the mode of admission to the church. Think of it as a door. You want to be a church member, you should be scripturally baptized. Immersed by a proper authority, the authority of a local church, after you're saved. If you're not baptized, Jesus wants you to be baptized. We have two people right now that are about to be baptized. They've come to me and mentioned that. We're going to do that very soon. And perhaps if somebody else needs to be, they should tell me about that. You ought to be scripturally baptized. Amen? It's the right thing to do. If you haven't been baptized, praise the Lord, we can take care of that. Doctrine is important. Understanding. Now look at what he says there. I'm running out of time, so I've got to go fast. He says, to the acknowledgement, of the mystery. Let me back up a minute. I'm in the wrong spot here. He says, unto all riches and of the full assurance of understanding. You see, understanding gives us full assurance. I have the assurance that this book is the truth. And so when I read something in it, that gives me assurance. Amen? That I can't lose my salvation, for example, or whatever doctrine you want to pick. It is really sad that some people won't take a stand on doctrine. They just don't want to offend anybody, so they just don't worry about it. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus taught doctrine. The Bible's filled with doctrine. We need to understand the Bible. Well, let's go back to where we started. There's a battle. There are people fighting for you, and I hope, hopefully you're fighting for some folks, and you can get in that battle and fight for them to have that comfort that comes from God, for them to have that assurance that comes from understanding, for them to have that bond with one another. Those are the things that Paul emphasized, those three things. Now, let me just put this all together, and we'll be done. I'm going to read a few things to you. What are we fighting against? We talked about what we're fighting for. What are we fighting against? The easy answer that's very encompassing is we're fighting against anything that could prevent those first three things. We're fighting against false doctrine. We're fighting against ignorance. We're fighting against people that teach that it's okay to be a Christian and live a wicked life. We're fighting against all the things that oppose, all the things that could keep you from being pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and from standing before Him and having that perfection Paul talks about in Colossians 1:28. That's what we're fighting about. Let me name a few of them. We're fighting about things that would keep someone from being a faithful, active church member. All right, I'm going to hide behind the pulpit. You know what that means? I'm going to hide behind the pulpit. That means I'm going to say something right here that I might not say to you face to face. All right, you ready? Anytime somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I cannot be in church because... I'm thinking to myself, nothing's more important than church. But it's a great cause. So is church. But the people will be helped. The Lord can help the people. Let's go to church, amen? I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. I should be more brave and tell you that face to face. But sometimes people call me and they say, Pastor, I can't be there because I got to go to a birthday party. They shouldn't have a birthday party during church. Pastor, I can't be there because I got to go to a baseball game or a softball or a t-ball game or a soccer game or whatever. You know, when I was a child, we didn't have soccer on Sundays. We had church on Sundays. When Brother Hickson was a child, they didn't have soccer. I mean, I'm kidding. We went to church, amen? You ought to be in church. It's important. We ought to fight against those things. That's what Paul was fighting against. We fight against things that keeps folks from telling others about Christ. We fight against things that keep others from sending the gospel out and being and sending missionaries and praying for them. We fight against things that would keep a person from loving and pleasing and serving God. We fight against those things. Those are not good things. Those are not things to be tolerated. They are the enemy. And we're in a conflict. Amen? And everybody has this idea that their list is the exception. No, if it keeps you away from serving God faithfully, it's the enemy. It's to be fought against. That's what the Bible says. Those things rob us of comfort. Those things keep us from loving God. Those things keep us from knowing the truth. If we knew the truth, we would stay away from them. Those things keep us from understanding. And in that sense, we are not assured, but we are in doubt. Things like the deceitfulness of riches. There are so many people that have decided that money's more important than serving God. It's hard. Sometimes you just have to walk by faith. But I'm telling you this, God wants you to be in church, not at work. And I understand there could be, I'm glad, for example, that tonight there are firefighters out there fighting fires. Amen? Policemen out there I'm glad that there are dispatchers that'll take your call and send an ambulance. And they need to do that on Sunday mornings, too. But I'm just telling you, when church is open, we ought to be in church. We fight against self-love. We fight against selfish behavior. We fight against false doctrine. We fight against ignorance of doctrine. We fight against the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season, by the way. We fight against all the things in this world that keep others from loving God. We fight against slothfulness, lack of diligence, not people who are not willing to serve, the things that make them that way. We fight against anything that men place ahead of Christ. Those are the enemy. And you have to make those choices. You have to decide. Listen to me. Everybody here, young people, old people, looking at me, listening to me. You got to decide between Christ and sin. Amen? You're going to stand before him one day. Why wasn't he first in your life? He explains why he ought to be in verse 3. I'll tell you another Greek word that's kind of fun to remember. Look at verse 3. He says, in whom? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that word treasures, you know what that word is? It's the word thesauro. It's the same as the word thesaurus. That's on purpose. The people that built the thesaurus said, this is a treasure. You know, because in the thesaurus, you find all these wonderful words you didn't know and what they mean and how they mean the same thing as other words. And it's a pastor's friend. I use the thesaurus all the time. If I want to alliterate a message. But listen to me. If you want to go to a real place of treasure where there's wisdom and knowledge, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. And by the way, Jesus is God. Amen? Well, real quick, I got to finish. So here's this fight that we're in. We're fighting for you. We fight for other people. If you're not part of the fight, get in. We need some warriors. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean that we always win? No, it does not. And that's sad, but let me show you what I know here. This is interesting. There is, in Turkey, a river. It's called the Lycus River. The Lycus runs into the Meander. There's a river in Turkey called the Meander. And the Meander flows down past Ephesus to the sea. And guess what it does on the way? It meanders. In fact, it meandered so much that it silted up the bay. Ephesus used to be on the water. Now it's 6 miles from the seashore. But the Lycus River, if you start it up at the top and you start downriver, you come by Colossae. That's the Colossians. 10 miles downriver is Laodicea. I haven't got time to go through this as much as I'd like, but let me read to you about Laodicea. If you want to follow along, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. Paul wrote to the Colossians in about 61 A.D., about 30 years later, 3 decades, you know, less than half a lifetime, John wrote to the Laodiceans. Well, I say John, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to them and John wrote it down. And here's what happened. Remember now, Paul said, I have a conflict for you, Colossae, and for you, Laodicea. Paul was fighting for those folks. But he didn't win. And by the way, I don't think it was Paul's fault. I think it was the Laodiceans' fault. In fact, I know it was. So the Laodiceans, they became lukewarm, Revelation 3:15. In fact, the Lord says in verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I think that speaks for itself. That's God talking about them. They were confused in verse 17. They said, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. We have a lot of people like that today. They don't go to church. They work and they build up and they've got the bigger this and the better that. And they say to themselves, wow, look how comfortable I am. And then I'll just tell you what, when they get old, they can sit there and look at all that stuff, but it doesn't make them happy. Especially if they're a Christian. And here's what what John said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, Laodicea, here's what you are. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in verse 17. And the sad thing is they didn't even know it. There are people that don't stay faithful to God's house, that won't obey God, that don't have the understanding that they ought to have, etc. And those people, the sad thing is, they think everything's okay. That's sad. They couldn't even see their condition. In verse 18, it says that they are blind. He says to them that their nakedness needs to appear before them, but they don't even realize it. And then in verse 18 of Revelation 3, he says, I counsel thee to buy gold tried with the fire and white raiment. And, you know, they didn't do it. There was an answer, and they would not go to that answer. That's how bad off they were. First of all, verse 20, Jesus says to that church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And they weren't answering the door. And today, there are people, and we give them the Bible and we pray for them and we encourage them, and they won't answer the door. I tried to visit someone recently, and knock on the door, and I could hear little feet running around. It sounded like a herd of elephants inside the house. And then it got real quiet. Oh, I love this. I'm going to have fun with this one. Let's knock on the door again. Let's make sure that they know that we're not going away real quick. You know, it's me versus you now, and shouldn't be that way, but they never came to the door. That's not just me knocking, that's Jesus knocking, amen? That's sad. All right, I got to finish. Just late, we're out of time, just real quick. Laodicea is proof that the battle is not always won. Oh, but let's go back to the Lycus River again. We're traveling down the river. We come past Colossae. We come past Laodicea. Right after we get to the meander, you know what we come by? Philadelphia. The premier church in Revelation, in the Revelation. That was a victory, amen? Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. You'll never win if you're not part of the fight. And what is at stake? Again, the souls of men and the lives of believers. And I want you to know something. Whether you fight or whether you sit on the sidelines, the devil's hard at work. Amen? So can I ask you this question? Are you willing to be part of the fight? Amen? Amen. And by the way, I'm not talking about me so much as other people. There are people that have fought for me. And one of these days when I step into eternity, I hope that they will see that their fight was not in vain. There are people here in this room that have fought to win other Christians to the cause of Christ and to get them closer to Him. And you're going to meet some of those people you fought for one of these days. My wife, when we were in Maryland, she did all sorts of things. She taught in Sunday school, and she did all sorts of things. And some of the little children that she worked with and other folks as well, victory, amen? Let's be there so that one day when we step into heaven, we won't have to say, like, I'd hate to be in that Laodicean category. I have to look at Paul and say, when you fought for me, you fought in vain. Let's not make it that way. Amen? Let's bow and have a word of prayer if we could.